confessional portion this evening is found on page 87 in the back of the blue hymnals to Article 35. Speaking about the Lord's Supper, it teaches that we believe and confess that our Savior Jesus Christ did ordain and institute the sacrament of the Holy Supper to nourish and support those whom he has already regenerated and incorporated into his family, which is his church. Now, those who are regenerated have in them a twofold life, the one corporal and temporal, which they have from the first birth and is common to all men. The other, spiritual and heavenly, which is given them in their second birth, which is affected by the word of the gospel in the communion of the body of Christ. And this life is not common, but is peculiar to God's elect. In like manner, God has given us, for the support of the bodily and earthly life, earthly and common bread, which is subservient thereto, and is common to all men, even as life itself. But for the support of the spiritual and heavenly life, which believers have, he has sent a living bread, which descended from heaven, namely Jesus Christ, who nourishes and strengthens the spiritual life of believers when they eat him, that is to say, when they appropriate and receive him by faith in the Spirit. In order that he might represent unto us this spiritual and heavenly bread, Christ has instituted an earthly and visible bread as a sacrament of his body, and wine as a sacrament of his blood, to testify by them unto us that as certainly as we receive and hold this sacrament in our hands and eat and drink the same with our mouths, by which our life is afterward nourished, we also do as certainly receive by faith, which is the hand and mouth of the soul, the true body and blood of Christ, our only Savior in our souls, for the support of our spiritual life. Now, as it is certain and beyond all doubt that Christ Jesus has not enjoined to us the use of his sacraments in vain, so he works in us all that he represents to us by these holy signs, though the manner surpasses our understanding and it cannot be comprehended by us, as the operations of the Holy Spirit are hidden and incomprehensible. In the meantime, we err not when we say that what is eaten and drunk by us is the proper and natural body and the proper blood of Christ. But the manner of our partaking of the same is not by the mouth, but by the Spirit through faith. Thus then, though Christ always sits at the right hand of his Father in the heavens, yet does he not therefore cease to make us partakers of himself by faith. This feast is a spiritual table at which Christ communicates himself with all his benefits to us and gives us there to enjoy both himself and the merits of his sufferings and death, nourishing, strengthening, and comforting our poor, comfortless souls by the eating of his flesh, quickening and refreshing them by the drinking of his blood. Further, though the sacraments are connected with the thing signified, nevertheless, both are not received by all men. The ungodly indeed receive the sacraments to his condemnation, but he does not receive the truth of the sacrament, even as Judas and Simon the sorcerer both indeed received the sacrament, but not Christ, who was signified by it, of whom believers only are made partakers. Lastly, we receive this holy sacrament in the assembly of the people of God, with humility and reverence, keeping up among us a holy remembrance of the death of Christ our Savior, with thanksgiving, making their confession of our faith and of the Christian religion. Therefore, no one ought to come to this table without having previously rightly examined himself, lest by eating this bread and drinking of this cup, he eat and drink judgment to himself. In a word, we are moved by the use of this holy sacrament to a fervent love towards God and our neighbor. Therefore, we reject all mixtures and damnable inventions which men have added unto and blended with the sacraments as profanations of them, and affirm that we ought to rest satisfied with the ordinance which Christ and his apostles have taught us, and that we must speak of them in the same manner as they have spoken. And along with that, then, I'd like to read from Isaiah 55 and the first 13 verses. Ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And you who have no money, come buy and eat. Yes, come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend money for what is not bread, and your wages for what does not satisfy? Listen carefully to me and eat what is good, and let your soul delight itself in abundance. Incline your ear and come to me. Hear, and your soul shall live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you, the sure mercies of David. Indeed, I have given him as a witness to the people, a leader and a commander for the people. Surely you shall call a nation you do not know, and nations who do not know you shall run to you because of the Lord your God and the Holy One of Israel, for he has glorified you. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, and he will have mercy on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain comes down, and the snow from heaven, and do not return there, but water the earth, and make it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it. For you shall go out with joy and be led out with peace. The mountains and the hills shall break forth into singing before you, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. Instead of the thorn shall come up the cypress tree. Instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle tree, and it shall be to the Lord for a name, for an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off. So far the reading of God's word. Dear people of God, Romans chapter 1 teaches that God is invisible nature, his eternal power, his deity, have been clearly perceived in the things that have been made. In other words, in the natural creation, there's enough evidence there before our very eyes, constantly before us, that should lead us all to the understanding that God created everything and that he's all-powerful, the creator of the heavens and the earth, that everything is in his hands, that he's a holy God, powerful God. That's what the creation provides for us. Constant reminders, evidence that is beyond doubt. And this truth gets through to even sinners. They know that. And yet they purposely reject it. Because to say that there is no God in the light of the creation which we live, of which we partake, it really requires us to act like fools to make that statement. And that's what the Bible says. The fool says in his heart, there is no God. There's absolutely no evidence to that claim. In fact, all the evidence is to the contrary, that there is a God. Just by looking at the creation, the order, and the beauty and the majesty of it, it takes a fool to reject all of that and say that there is no God. And at the same time, benefit from all his blessings to us. In fact, the creation speaks in so many different ways, not only in this, but also in the spiritual truths that we find in the scriptures are so often tangibly portrayed in the creation. And so the Lord Jesus Christ often looked to the creation to teach them, even about the resurrection. We get so confused. I mean, a complex thing about that, the resurrection, the body dying and then coming to life. Jesus uses the idea that the seed that falls into the ground and dies. We don't cry about that. Farmers don't sow the seed and then go home and cry and say, oh my, we just wasted all of that seed. Because they know it's going to grow. By God's order, it's going to grow. And so when we bury those that trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, yes, there's sadness, of course, even as Jesus wept, but we do it with a hope, with a certain hope. They're going to be resurrected. And what went in and the condition that it went in is going to have nothing in terms of the way that we rise. I mean, such a difference between the two. And so the creation helps us in understanding that. And this article in the Belgian Confession, speaking about the Lord's Supper, utilizes that. It goes from the physical realm and our life here, physical life here, and our spiritual life, and it helps by looking at one and the other to help explain that to us. And our passage does that too in terms of Isaiah 55. Takes the things that we pursue in this life to build up ourselves, to strengthen ourselves, and God is calling us to himself, that he will provide that on the spiritual level, that he would provide that. And we ought not to try and do it ourselves. I mean, a comparison would be God's provided all this food in the world and we reject that and we go and try and invent food. And we think that's going to satisfy us. When he's provided everything in the creation in terms of our needs and we reject that. That's how foolish it is then in terms of the spiritual nourishment that God has provided through his son, and the world turns its back upon him and they're going to do it themselves. They're going to satisfy their souls by their own devices. And it's a tragedy because it will never work. It will never satisfy. And so God is calling through the prophet people to himself. Ho, everyone who thirsts, even as the Lord Jesus Christ, Christ says, all these are weary and heavy laden, come unto me, and I will give you rest. But you won't come. You go racing around trying to satisfy all your needs, and they never satisfy. And we've tried it for thousands and thousands of years. People have tried it. It doesn't satisfy. And he says, come to me. And so we want to look at that then in light of the Belgic Confession, Article 35, which tells us, brings these two things together and says, look, we have physical life and we have spiritual life. So let's learn the difference between those and let's learn what's common in them. So this life that we have, physical life, you didn't ask for it. You didn't work for it. You didn't beg God to bring you into being. It was all out of God's love and God's grace. He didn't have to create you. He didn't have to make you a body. But he did. He did. Without you asking, without you earning it, or deserving it. I mean, he didn't even exist before. That's the way God gives life. And of course, there's in the spiritual realm, people can't seem to get that in their heads. It's like, in the spiritual terms, I bring myself into being. I decide, as we were saying this morning. But no. No, you didn't do it in the physical life. You didn't do it in the spiritual life either. It's God that makes our bodies. We didn't make ourselves. He knit us together in our mother's womb. He gave us a soul. There's nothing that you contributed to that. Yes, our bodies develop and mature and grow, but without God giving us life and a soul, none of that would ever come about. We're totally dependent upon God in our spiritual life. And not only that, but he has given us everything that we need, as I prayed, to support that life. There's nothing that we need for life and godliness that God has not provided. I mean, that's what the New Testament says. Everything that we need for life and godliness, the spiritual life and physical life, he has provided for us. And our bodies work that way. We eat this food and it nourishes us in every way that we need nourishing. Food that is healthy for us, that supports life. God has done that purposely. It just didn't happen on its own. That's the way God provides for our needs. So in the same way, God provides for our spiritual needs. First of all, by bringing us spiritual life. We didn't do that ourselves, as I said. He gives that to us freely. We're not deserving of it. In fact, if we looked at it from that point, he wouldn't give it to us. Because we failed in this. We didn't thank him for that. We think he doesn't even exist. That's what happened when he gave us physical life. We see that all around us in the world. God didn't say, well, I'm not going to give him spiritual life. I mean, they didn't receive the physical in a proper way. And giving them spiritual life is even more, if I can put it in monetary terms, even more expensive. In other words, the death of his son. So he gives us spiritual life. And in the same way that physical life needs sustaining, so does spiritual life need sustaining. I mean, that should cause us to think a little, doesn't it? To say, hey, wait a minute. What do I do with respect to my physical life? What kind of things do I do to care for my body, mentally and physically? How I dress, how I exercise, what I eat. All of those things we put our minds to because we care about our body. We care about how we look. We care about all kinds of things, health of our bodies. So the question is, do we learn anything from that in the realm of spirituality? So I might say, what do you do for your spiritual life every day? I mean, you eat and drink physically, you rest, you sleep. But what do you do in the spiritual realm? Which is more important? The physical is passing away. But the spiritual that is eternal, what are you doing for that? And so that should cause us to think. Because we have a spiritual life. Not everyone has a spiritual life, I might add. Those that don't believe in the Lord Jesus Christ don't have it. They've got nothing to feed because there is no life there because they refuse to come to the Lord Jesus Christ. But we have a spiritual life. And it behooves us to learn from the the world in which we live, in our physical life, that we ought to ask those questions and ask, you know, in the physical realm, I have to think about all of these things and how to take care of my body and everything. There must be a correspondence to that in the spiritual. So what must I be doing? What does the scriptures tell me? How am I fed spiritually? And then, of course, we come to the things that we've no doubt heard about so many times, the reading of God's word, praying, worshiping with God's people, serving him. All of those things should be part and parcel of everyday life. We don't just eat a few days of the week and then just forget it. We do it every day. So spirituality and being nourished cannot be restricted to one day a week. No, we have to think seriously about that. More important, as I said, as the scriptures teach, don't they? When it relates physical activity, exercise, right? That is not wasted, of course. It is a value, but very little in comparison to our spiritual life. That's much more important. And so we need to give it due attention. And one of the ways, of course, that is symbolized, those two realms are brought together, is in the Lord's Supper, because we're using things that we do in the physical world with our physical life, and those are being used to impress upon you the importance of feeding your spiritual life and what it is that we are to be feeding on, which is the body of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so we need to, as I said, have that impressed upon us, whether we're young or whether we're old. I mean, we don't think about our infants and say, well, they don't need all of and need those things. They'll learn them later on. We start feeding them right from birth. Not something that can wait. And that's the case with spirituality too. When we come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, we need to be fed the very next day. We need to start, as Paul speaks about it, spiritual food. Milk, initially, of course, like we do with babies, he uses the same analogy. We need milk. But then we need to grow further and further and get into the more substantive foods. You know, the interplay between the physical and the spiritual realm is profitable for us to reflect on. So he provides us then with food. And as I said, you can dwell on that, think about that, you know, sit down and just reflect those kinds of things that we keep in mind in terms of food. What kinds of food do we eat? I mean, there's bad foods that we can eat. The proportions that we eat. Certain foods we like, sugars we like, and so we eat a lot of that. I mean, the health people can tell you all kinds of things about that, nutritionists. And those are important. Well, that also translates, of course, into the spiritual realm too. There's fast food in spiritual realm as well. That's easy to come by, and it doesn't really give you all that you need. In fact, it holds you back. And there are plenty of those kinds of, if I might put it that way, spiritual restaurants that people just line up for, constantly line up for. And so you have to think, how does that manifest itself then? Well, we can rush from one meeting to another, thinking the more meetings we go to, the more things we engage in spiritual matters, the better that is. Well, think about that. The more meals I have, the better it is. Go from one restaurant to the other, drive-through after drive-through? No. The world will tell you that's not a good strategy. Neither is it in the spiritual realm. So sometimes people are attracted to just meeting after meeting, one conference after another conference. That's not going to produce maturity and growth. That's just going to satisfy the desires that you have for that moment. But it's not going to build you up. It's going to slow you down. And so we have to be careful of that. We have to be wise in our choices, discerning in our choices. So reading of the Word, praying, feeding on those things that God has blessed the church with down the ages, even as we're looking at this evening, confessions that are tested and true for so many hundreds of years by one generation of the church to another. And the way that we worship. Look at the substance of what we sing. And the reason why we sing. For it to minister to our souls, not to energize our emotions, as so many do. I was speaking to somebody, I said, I'm really kind of confused by what I see in terms of worship styles, because I see all of these different churches, and they have different theologies. They have different theologies. But they all seem to come to the same result when it comes to worship. So worship cannot be theologically motivated. In other words, their worship cannot come from their theology, because they all have different theologies, but yet they choose this worship style. Why? Why? Because the worship doesn't come from their theological foundations. It comes from somewhere else. It comes from wanting to satisfy the people, to satisfy their emotions. And so that is why those kinds of worship, whether it's Baptist, whether it's evangelicals, whether it's Pentecostals, whether it's mega churches, they all have the same format, which is strange. So be careful of that. Be careful of that. Let us think about what it is that God has provided for us, so that we make good biblical decisions, even as we make good and healthy decisions in the realm of our physical bodies. God has given us. That's why Isaiah is saying that, calling the Israelites, come by. Eat. Yes, come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend your money on what is not bread? Why do people chase things that really do nothing for their spirituality? And yet they get so excited. But they come away not fed, not matured. They like the emotions. And the scripture is saying, be careful of that. Be careful of that. Feed on that word that God has given us, which is the Lord Jesus Christ, which is the Bible. And so we need to have that administered to us so that our spiritual life is enhanced. We become more mature with the Lord Jesus Christ. And that shows in the way that we walk with Him. That shows in the way that we respond to the ups and downs and the difficulties of life. Maturity shows itself. That's what God's Word does. And the provisions that He provides for us through the means of grace, fellowship, and the sacraments are one part of that. Not some superstitious keeping of the sacraments, that we think that just in those little things, that the little bit of bread and little bit of wine that we eat, or the water baptism, that in and of itself does it. But what they mean, what they symbolize, what they represent, that we appropriate those things to ourselves and benefit from them. No, we ought to engage in the holy exercises of our faith seriously. When we worship God, we come to worship Him seriously. Not just a gathering together of people like-minded. We're gathering before God Himself. So what demeanor we have when we come into God's worship? How do we engage our minds when we're worshiping? It cannot be that we sit back and do nothing and just spend the hour and then go home. No, you're being fed. So you have to participate. It has to be active in terms of worship. That we receive God's word and we appropriate it to ourselves. And we seek to apply it to ourselves every day of the week. But how do we feed? And so here again, the Belgic Confession helps us to understand by comparing the two. You see, if we bring our children and say, hey, it's time for supper, and they come and they sit at the table and they don't eat, or they just play with their food, then parents say, hey, eat the food. Don't just play with it, right? Or don't just eat the things that you like, dessert, and leave the rest behind. We take note of that as parents, and we address that. We don't say, oh, it's fine, they didn't eat that, throw it away. No, we tell them. So we have to be engaged in that. And so that's in terms of spirituality. Then the confession wants us to understand, how do we participate in that? How do we feed on them? So in the physical realm, we eat with our mouths. And then our bodies work on that, gets the nutrients out that we need, and distributes those nutrients to all areas of our body. That's how it works, the digestive system. But what's the spiritual version of it? How does it happen then? If you just rely on the fact that you ate, for example, if we take the sacrament, that you took the bread and the wine, then don't think, oh, I've taken it, the digestive system will turn it into spiritual nourishment. It won't do that. It won't do that. So how do we partake? Well, the confession tells us that the equivalent of the mouth in the spiritual realm is faith. So if you don't have faith, you're going to get nothing from the nourishment that is provided in the Lord's Supper. You cannot. You don't have the means to do it. That's like somebody coming to the table, they don't have a mouth. It can be the most wonderful food, but it's not going to benefit anything. Because they don't have a mouth to eat it with and a digestive system to extract the nutrients. So, in the spiritual realm, it says mixing the two up. It's saying in the spiritual realm, we actually do eat in terms of effect the natural body of the Lord Jesus Christ and His blood, but we don't do it by the mouth. We do it by faith. So again, if we're not engaged mentally when we celebrate the Lord's Supper, we get nothing. But when we understand that this is, the bread represents the bread of the body of the Lord Jesus, this represents the blood, then all of what the scriptures teach us about His body and blood and why it was what was given to us on the cross, flood into our hearts and minds. And that conversion from those truths to benefiting us comes through the working of God's Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit nourishes us by laying out these wonderful emblems of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. The giving of His body on the cross and the shedding of His blood. That's why in Corinthians, Paul has to address them on this subject. That their minds weren't engaged. They were busy with so many other things, lording it over one another. Some people thinking they were better than others and not waiting for others. And some having certain foods and others having hardly anything. And he's so adamant about that. He said, don't you have houses to eat in? If you want to do that, eat in your houses. Doesn't belong in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. All God's people are being fed with this food that represents the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you're trying to boast over others. And then he says this very telling and difficult words. He says, what you celebrate is not the Lord's Supper. Whatever it is, it's not the Lord's Supper. Because that's not what the Lord's Supper is about. It's far from that. In fact, God is so displeased with that, that some of you, he is struck with sickness, and some have fallen asleep. So how engaged must we be? As I say, not only in the context of the Lord's Supper, but when you hear the Word of God preached, or when you read the Word of God, or when you pray at home. We can't do it without our minds. No, we have to do it in the way that we are taught and the way that it is exemplified in the physical world in which we live. And to that end, people that don't have faith, in other words, people that don't have a spiritual life, the sacrament will provide nothing, no nourishment, absolutely none. In the same way that in the physical life, if the body has died, if the person has died, food is not going to help them, is it? The best food, the most healthy food, is not going to help them. They have no life. It's a waste of time. So in the spiritual realm, he that does not have faith, it's pointless. Not that they can't learn if they're sitting in a Lord's Supper service. They can learn. But partaking doesn't make sense. And so we don't provide Lord's Supper for those that have not professed their faith. It's those that have faith that is nourished by the sacraments. So we don't just give it out to be nice to people. No. No, only those that have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And finally, it's in the context of the church that these nourishments and the Lord's Supper is administered. People have all kinds of, you know, problems with that. You know, when we say that only those that repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of their sins, resolve to live a holy life, are members of a true church, are welcome to around the Lord's table. And people say, well, you shouldn't say that. Just let people decide. But no. I mean, when you make food at home, not everyone on the street can walk in and say, me too. I mean, not that we're adverse to feeding other people that need help, but I'm saying the door is not open for anyone to walk in. Well, when we celebrate the Lord's Supper, it's for God's people. For God's people. The Lord Jesus Christ didn't open the doors when he celebrated the Lord's Supper with his disciples and said, everyone come in. No. No, it belongs to the family of God. The Lord Jesus Christ gave his life for us. And so we follow the scriptures in warning people that if they don't believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, that at that point, up to that point, they don't have a seat at the table. But we encourage them to repent, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And there will be a seat around the Lord's table for them. So it's not that we don't want them to, but we want them to come in the right way, in a way that they will be nourished and blessed. And we will be happy to embrace them as the brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ. No, it's a sacrament for God's people. And it brings all of our thoughts and all of our emotions. I mean, all the worship that plays on the emotions of people. I mean, isn't there emotion in the fact that Christ died for my sins? It's the truth that should activate our emotions. It's truth that should make us cry out to God with thanksgiving, not some jingle. No, Christians are not emotionless, but emotions that are empowered by the truth of God, by the redemptive acts of God. They ought to make us shed tears for what God has done for us. They ought to make us kneel down before the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ and thank Him over and over again. No, it's that kind of growth and maturity that results in people that are Christians and faithful in the ups and the downs of life. They don't have to have everything be successful before they come with joy to God's house. No, they will worship Him with tears streaming down their eyes. Even if He slay me, yet I will worship Him. That's maturity. That's true faith that fixes his eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ and will not say anything negative towards Him, because He has overpowered us with His grace. It's unthinkable to us that God would take away His love from us. Nothing will separate us from God's love. So whatever is happening in our lives, we always have that inner peace and faith and hope that God is in charge and He is working things for our good, and we continue to look for Him. People of God, there's so much, as I said, for us to learn from the physical world and the spiritual world. And the sacrament brings those two things together. Let us thank Him for providing these ways to make real these wonderful blessings that He's bestowed upon us and the privilege that we have. Eat from His hands what He has provided for your soul, and you will go stronger and stronger spiritually every day. And you will walk with Him in the joy of your salvation. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, it is just an overwhelming thought that we have been adopted into your family. That you've given us the right that no one can take away, to be called the children of God. And our Father in heaven, that is what we are, as your word says. But there's so much more to come that the scriptures speak about that we cannot begin to imagine, we cannot begin to put in concrete terms, but we know that it is just absolutely amazing how we will be resurrected from the grave, how there will be no more pain, no more suffering, no more sorrow, where we will dwell in peace with you and with one another forever, never ending, eternal life, where there will be no more death. And our Father in heaven, that for us is just beyond comprehension. But nevertheless, our Father, we look forward to that. We pray for that. We pray for to hasten the day of the Lord Jesus Christ's return, when this world will be folded up and we will enter that new reality. Our Father in heaven, we thank you that each of us has that hope. And it's that hope that keeps us going day by day. And our Father in heaven, we pray that you would indeed help to strengthen our faith through the means that you have given, so that we might know you more and more and enjoy that wonderful gospel salvation more and more every day, and be good and faithful and true witnesses of your wonderful gospel. Our Father in heaven, we pray that you would receive our thanks for this day of rest, for the nourishment that you have granted to us. And Lord, we pray that through the working of your Holy Spirit, it will indeed build us up in the inner man to be ready to serve you for this week. Our Father in heaven, we ask that you would hear our prayers and receive our thanks and bless us as we go forth. For we pray these things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. And as a stand and respond as we sing from the Blue Hymnal number 439.